Take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 13. There's been a lot of work done on these kingdom parables. And what I come out with is certainly not what we would call the definitive work. But I have some things that I would like to bring to your attention. And for me, I find them both encouraging and very instructive. And I'm going to share with you how I understand these things tonight. And maybe it will help you as you read through and say, Lord, help me to understand it the right way. You know, it is a challenge to pick all of this stuff out. And I think in some sense that as we get towards the time of our Lord's return, these things become more clear. Because we begin to see them in the context of the time that they occur. I just have a suspicion that the tribulation saints are going to consume the book of Revelation. They're going to read it and they're going to know what's going on tomorrow. It's going to read like the newspaper to them. The same, of course, with Matthew 23 and 24, the Olivet Discourse. Now, we've been working our way through these parables, and we've spent time on the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. And what we've done is give our attention to knowing this, what kind of people ought we to be. Tonight we're moving on. We're down at verse 31. We're going to look at the parable of the mustard seed. We're going to look at the parable of the leaven. And we're going to be examining the explanatory part that begins with chapter 37, where the parables are explained. And to give us a concrete understanding of those. My objective tonight is to just help us understand the world we'll be walking through as we anticipate the return of our Lord. And again, I'm just going to give it to you the way I think I understand it, you know. And When it comes to prophecy, I like to be a little bit careful, because what we've seen through the years is people have set down some real firm ideas prophetically, and in 35, 40, 50 years, they've been proven wrong. And not that they weren't heretics or anything like that. They were just, I think, going further than the scriptures go in determining what the future would be. So I'm going to be pretty general as we go through these, but hopefully helpful to us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us from your word, that we might understand the times. You've not left us without instruction and direction. And grant us, Father, that we might understand that instruction and respond in faithfulness and courage to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, join me there in verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. We opened that up a little bit last week and talked about it a little bit. And it really seems like this parable is talking about something that's very unusual, where the smallest of all seeds is being planted, and it's growing into an unusually large bush. And a lot of birds come and lodge in it, that kind of thing. And in the Bible, birds are generally not songbirds, they're dirty birds. And this, I think it is dirty birds that come and lodge in these branches. But what I'd like to do is move you ahead to verse 37, because I think that will help us with this. Here, the disciples asked the Lord to declare unto them the parable, the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now that's a statement I think we need to pause and think about and understand. Who is it that is sowing this good seed? Is it gospel preachers? It's not what the text says. The text says it is the Son of Man. And I think what we have here is the initiating work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing the gospel to our world. And the gospel is carried out by the preaching of the Word of God. And this whole situation has been introduced by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, when Christ instructed the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And that's the ministry that God gave to his people. And I think that this verse talks about the introduction of that. And if I may put it in such profane terms, it is the beginning of the business of Christianity. So, and that's the work that Jesus Christ started. Now, we understand that this is the interpretation of the parable of the tares, but all of the parables fall under these principles that he's teaching here. And we're looking at the parable of the grain of mustard seed. And it says the Son of Man is the one who's going to begin this work. And I think we mentioned this last Sunday night, that it was begun very insignificantly. There in this land of Judea, among these hated people, the Jewish people, the Romans hated them, and among those people came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those people hated Christ. And he has a few followers. We know there were throngs of people that gathered around him, but those who actually were his followers, best estimate we have is 120, that were probably committed followers of Jesus Christ when he left. That wasn't a great beginning, and the church was that way. It started very low. But it grew and filled the whole earth. And these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, I think refer to that. It's uncommon growth. And we just have incredible things happening in what we'll just call the religion of Christianity. You know, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, how many people got converted to Christ? 5,000. My lands. Christ said to the disciples, the works that I do and greater shall ye do. Incredible what happened. And we've seen revivals all over the world. We've seen Christianity just grow. And in the book of Acts, when I think Paul and his company are in Ephesus when he's being charged by Demetrius the silversmith. I think that was in Ephesus where that happened. And anyway, they said, these guys who have turned the world upside down have come here. And this is the poor. This is the meek. These people didn't have, great resources or anything like that. Matter of fact, they just didn't have much of anything other than a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a gratitude for being redeemed, and they went out preaching the gospel. And by the world's own confession, they had turned the world upside down. Well, we know that they were turning it right side up. But they'd had an incredible effect on the earth. And if we were to do tonight just a quick comparative study of religions, there is nothing that compares with Christianity. Buddhism hasn't turned the world upside down. It has some followers, you know, over in Asia and probably a few followers in America and stuff like that. But, you know, it hasn't had a worldwide effect. Hare Krishna's not had a worldwide effect. No other religion has had such an outstanding and incredible effect on the world. And so that's this business that the Lord began. Well, in verse 38, it says, the field is the world. That's where he sowed this seed. And I'm working at adjusting your understanding of this, that the focus here is what is happening worldwide, culturally wide, with the introduction of Christianity, that it is affecting the entire world, and that, of course, is what those folks, and I'm just not comfortable with saying Ephesus. I'm not sure that's where the word that said that these guys have turned the world upside down, but that was what's going on. Yeah, uh-huh. Greatest Diana of the Ephesians. It seems to me that that was the place, but I really get confused sometimes. The field is the world. The good seed, notice who the good seed are. Who are the good seed? The children of the kingdom. Now, we would commonly think that the seed is the word of God. But here it says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And if you go back to the parable of the soils, and then coming to the parable of tares, we find out that it is these people who, as a result of the preaching of the gospel, become genuine Christians. They are the people God uses within the world to promote his business. And when it says about, you know, the good soil, and it said some produced 30, 40, 60, 100 fold, that kind of thing. And it's talking about the productive Christian lives of God's people in this world. And such a thing happens, and it's such a great benefit to this world. I make this statement, and I don't do it tongue-in-cheek. I'm absolutely sincere. The world does not know how much they owe to us. The people of God in the world today are the cause that things are holding together. We are the, I like to use the word antibiotic in the world that controls the growth and development of sin. And as long as we are living godly and righteous lives, we are that, is the word right, inhibiting influence in the world to inhibit the rise of sin, and sin would just be the destruction of the world. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And we understand that the tares are the enemy's counterfeit of the same thing. Okay? And this is where I ought to just take a few days off and ought to just think about my vocabulary for this. And probably the best word is Christendom. You understand the difference between Christianity and Christendom? Christendom is all the outward show of Christianity and all of that has spread all over the world, and Christianity is the real stuff. And so the enemy, one of his greatest programs in promoting himself and his agenda is to promote an apostate Christianity. And he's been incredibly active. Matter of fact, these people that are all caught up in sin and ruining their lives, they aren't much help to him, you know. But these folks that are all wrapped up in their own goodness and false religion are his delight. It just seems like the goal of the enemy is to fuel the fires of hell with the souls of man. What a nefarious thing to do. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's clear. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, that's really important to understand. As we get to this, we understand that the focus of these parables are looking towards the end of the world. And we get a little confused on that, and it confuses us, I think, in Matthew 23 and 24, the Olivet Discourse, because we think that the end is the rapture of the church. That is not the end. The end is the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. That is the end. And at this particular point in the Gospels, or even look at it this way, historically, the rapture of the church is a mystery. Nobody knows anything about it. The Lord hasn't told us about that yet. And as a matter of fact, the one who tells us is the Apostle Paul. So that's going to come sometime later. And so Christ is talking about this, and again, I'm struggling with my vocabulary, this program he's starting, Christianity. It's progress and it's conclusion. And if you don't throw the rapture into this, you will understand it far better. And what we'll do is we'll insert the rapture later, and you'll say, wow, that's great. That's I think, a better way to understand this. So at the end, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Here's why we get confused with the rapture, because we say, oh, no, Pastor. But before all of this happens, we're raptured out. And that's why we get confused. And we think, no, that's not the way it goes. Well, this is the way it goes. First, he's going to gather together all those offend and take them out. And then all the truly honest followers of Jesus Christ are going to go into the kingdom. Okay? And that's the focus of these parables. Verse 42, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So then the kingdom is begun. Now, again, and maybe I'm just confusing it, but I'm saying all these things about the rapture, but if you just put the rapture over on the shelf and not think about it for a minute, you understand that the Lord is talking about Pentecost until his return at the kingdom. That's so we're going from the beginning of the preaching of the gospel from Pentecost until, I had that real clear in my mind for a minute there, and I lost something that I wanted to say, until the end of the tribulation. We get wrapped up in this pre, post, mid, trib, all of this kind of stuff and the rapture. Just don't think about that right now, please. Don't think about that. And understand that we are going from Pentecost to the end of the tribulation. That is what where these parables take us. Now, what is this program going to look like that at that time? Well, it's going to grow to unusual size and extents. And the birds of the air are going to come and take up place in this program. Verse 33 is another indication of something very, very, very similar to that. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, there are different approaches on this, but I'm far more comfortable with the common approach to leaven in the Bible. And leaven is nearly always a symbol of sin. And I think what this parable is teaching is that this wonderful program of the gospel that Christ is introducing in his ministry and begins at Pentecost and ends at the end of the tribulation is going to become fully and totally corrupted. Now that ought to mean something to us. In the process of that corruption, do we need to take upon ourselves a sense of failure? That somehow we have not been able by our faithfulness to preserve this program until it has reached its completion. That was never his intent. And we need to understand that. I think it's one of the things that frustrates me more than anything else. That somehow I feel like I'm failing in my ministry. Somebody had to come along at this time when things were going to be corrupted. And I don't wonder that those days have fallen upon us. Does that mean the entire organization in its completeness is corrupted? No, but it does mean that in its majority it is corrupted. In my mind, the mustard plant speaks of great deterioration, and leaven speaks of great infection within this program. So I ask you, what should be our response? If we know that these are the kind of days we're going to go through, what should be our response? Well, I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 24. And I think it will help us to look at this. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin at verse 42. The Lord is telling his disciples what it's going to look like at the end. These guys are not going to see the end. But somebody will, maybe us. But we won't see all the end that's given here. In verse 3, we're going to go later than this, but I just want to get this instruction to you. Verse 3 of chapter 24. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord is giving them these signs. And it's, we've had guys recently, I'm saying within the last 60 years, that have applied themselves to this point in the scripture and saying, we are in the generation when the Lord is going to return. Well, that generation is past now, you know. And they looked at all these signs and said, see, these signs are happening. Here they are. And I think what we need to understand is it is the totality of these things that show us that the time is here. It is not just a few of these things. And there's one marker in here that you must not miss. If you will, come with me to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. There is a marker that speaks not of the characteristics of the time, but a literal thing that's going to happen at that time. And we find that given to us in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and chapter 12, verse 11. And the fulfillment of that seems to be an event like this, that the Antichrist is going to rise in the world, and he is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And halfway through that time of covenant, he is going to break his covenant. He is going to come into Jerusalem, and he is going to profane the temple with this abomination of desolation, whatever it will. And folks have different ideas of what he is. Maybe he's going to come and offer a pig, you know, on the altar there. So that is a marker that you must not miss. And certainly that marker is not there yet today. That covenant isn't even made yet. But skip with me over to verse 42. I want to take you there. After the Lord has given them all of these characteristics of those last days, he says this, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What is our responsibility? To be watchful. We have been fully informed that the work of Jesus Christ towards the end of time will be fully corrupted. That's what we can anticipate. What are we to do? Watch against that. This group may corrupt, this group may corrupt, this individual may become corrupted. But we ought to say, like Joshua of old, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think that those are words that are so important to us today in a time when there's just so much goofiness going on in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful to be faithful to Him. The rapture of the church is some. Now, I'm going to put it in these terms again. Okay, we've got the Pentecost, the beginning. We've got the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the kingdom, the ending. Somewhere before that ending, the beloved Apostle Paul, through the revelation of God, has told us that are faithful that before those terrible days come, he's going to take us to himself. That's why he could say, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'll put it in these terms to you. It's not that I haven't thought about it, okay? Christendom is going to survive the rapture. As a matter of fact, it's going to survive it very happily. Because we're going to have thousands upon thousands of churches and Christendom groups that are going to be delighted that finally the knotheads are gone. And they can get on with what they want to do. And that's why we have in Revelation chapter 17, or is it 15 and 18, the great harlot. The great harlot is this fully polluted, corrupted Christianity walking hand in hand, arm in arm with the world. They can't get away with that as long as we're around. But when we're gone, whoa, there it goes. And another thing that I fear I'm confusing you, but if you'll stick with me, we'll talk about this until the Lord comes. Okay? There are going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation. The gospel is going to be preached. There's going to be a bunch of wonderful people, and they are going to tend to be corrupted by this great harlot. And that's why the Lord says in the book of Revelation, come out from among her, my people, and be not partaker of her corruptions. He want them to be a separate people. What a delight that the Lord is going to take us out before these awful, awful, awful days come. It reminds me of that hymn, oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. We need to be watchful in these days. There's something to be said for not going to sleep and not going with the corruption of our day. I was reading in the book of Mark this week, and I'd like to close with this. Mark chapter 14. Verse 37. And at this particular portion of Scripture, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord is about to endure the cross. And he's going to spend some time with his Father, and he's going to pray, and he's going to say, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So it's during this period of time. And if you join me at verse 37, he has left Peter and James and John, and he's gone off to pray. And verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Oh, what a rebuke. The Lord knew what was happening. He knew about how terrible this was. And he warned the disciples. He said, tonight, every one of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, oh no, though the whole world deny you, I won't deny you. And they all said the same thing. Mark records that. They all said the same thing. And then they fell asleep. And I wonder if how many people today, God's people, have just fallen asleep. They've just decided, I'm not going to watch. I can't. I'm too tired to watch. We need to watch. Look at verse 38. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And, you know, it wouldn't be, but much more than a couple moments later, and they would all forsake him and run and hide. He told them exactly what was happening. He told them the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And you guys are going to be offended. Isn't that interesting, the word he uses, offended? You're going to be offended at me? And the word means that they're going to stumble. They're going to stumble in their Christian walk because of what's happening to Jesus Christ. And they all did that. Rather than identify with him at this dangerous time, they're going to run and hide. Peter, rather than owning up to being a disciple there in the house of Ananias, the high priest, he cursed and swore and said, "I know not the man." Well, how are we going to do as we come into these terrible days? Are we going to watch? Are we going to be careful? Are we going to be those that stand true? You know, we went through the book of Ephesians just a couple weeks ago, finished up there in the sixth chapter. And having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, the Lord never told us that by and large, this is going to be an easy job. He's told us just the opposite. It's going to be a tough job. And we're going to have to stay awake. And we're going to have to watch. But come back with the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I want to show you that it's worth waiting, it's worth watching. Verse 44 again. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." I don't doubt that there's some whisperings here about the rapture. He's saying, you'll be walking through hard times, but watch, because you don't know when it's going to happen. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" That's our responsibility. That meat is truth. Giving people truth in due season. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Well, that's how I want to be found. Don't you want to be found that way? Look what he says in verse 47. "Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." The Lord is greatly going to reward his servants. The end of the great harlot is not a pretty thing. The end of God's children is a wonderful thing. And let's be faithful to the end. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to look at your word and just to understand a little bit more about these parables and the work that you're doing today. And Lord, we would covet the privilege to be the good seed, the people in our world, in our culture, that stand faithfully for you against the corruption and iniquity that is coming in like a flood. Lord, grant us grace to stand, alertness to watch, and courage to be the people you called us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.